Good morning. So glad you're with us here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. We're just glad you're here, and it's a beautiful day, and it's there's no better place to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday morning. And we're gonna start our service off this morning. We're gonna stand and sing a couple songs. Let's all turn our hymnals number 273. Freely, freely. 273. Sing it like you mean it.
Oh, Good morning. I have a few announcements to make in regard to our church and this week and this weekend coming. We're having a work day Saturday from 10 till 2 for grooming around the church and cleaning up around the church and preparing for spring and preparing for our house to look like the Lord's place, and we know a lot needs to be done, and we're talking now about the landscaping, but we haven't made a total decision on that. But we got to start, and we're starting Saturday, 10 to 2. So be here if you can. Bring hoes, rakes, shovels, pruning pliers, or whatever you need to bring, whatever you have. If you don't have it, come on, we'll find you something to work with. But also, an announcement, Sister Moselle, who's not here today and having trouble with her back still, she has a birthday this week, and we're suggesting that you call her or send her a card to wish her a birthday, a happy birthday, and check on her. But anyway, just do what you feel the Lord's leading you to do, to check on Sister Moselle or wish her a happy birthday, or go see her if you choose to. But also, Sister Sheila has a flyer out in where the pink flowers are on the left side there. There will be some flyers there for a conference on April the 7th at Weber City First Baptist. There'll be a meal served, so if you're interested in going, ladies' conference. If you're interested in going, ladies, there'll be information on that flyer sheet, what you need to do. But this is at Weber City First Baptist on April the 7th.
And it's free.
And it's free. Did all of you hear that? It's free. And what's free this day and time with inflation and all that? So, anyway, is that all the announcements I need to make?
I only have a couple things to say. I'm really sorry. I apologize to the church for my actions Wednesday night. I was overbearing. I was out of order. I embarrassed myself. I embarrassed my wife. So I'm apologize to the church, and I'm apologizing to you, Lois. I was very rude to you, and I apologize, brother. And I thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak to y'all. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Rick. That took a lot of guts. But I'm glad He did that not for me, but for our church and for himself. But we have a special singing after this, after I sit down and be quiet. But you can look around the church and see so many new faces. Some of you I know, some of you I've seen, some of you I know and have forgotten about you. I'm sorry. But I'm just so glad that you're here today to be a part of our service and be a part of our church and hear Brother Jack come, and he's going to do a short presentation on his ministry up here at the Recovery Through Christ. And but we just appreciate him so much being willing to come and to speak to our church. And he'll be coming up later, and I'll introduce him. But right now, we have a special music. So where's our special music? Oh, there he comes.
I know it's a folk that is choir. I realize I'm big enough for the whole choir. Amen. I should have expected that. Yep. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Can say that if you've watched the news, if you've lived at all any life, you know we've had, there's been a lot of storms worldwide, a lot of storms going on in our country, a lot of storms everywhere, all over, even maybe in your life. But we have an anchor, and the anchor holds. Journey through the long dark night out on the open sea. By faith alone, sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had visions, I've had dreams, I've even held them in my hands. But I never knew they would slip right through like they were only grains of sand. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I pace the raging seas, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have been young, but I'm older now, and there has been beauty these eyes have seen. But it's in the night, through the storms of my life, and that's where God proved His love to me. Anchor holds, though the ship is battered, the anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas, the anchor holds in spite of the storm.
To do a few things this morning. I'd like to speak briefly, not so much about what we're doing within the ministry, but why it's happening at all. And we have a young man here. His name is Chris Boyd. He'd like to share. He's just raring to get up here in front of all these eyes and just tell the folks about what Jesus is doing in his life. And Jesus is doing a wonderful work in the life of Chris Boyd. And then I'll speak for a few moments about Jesus, the chain breaker, and how he breaks every chain. So, Recovery Through Christ Ministries, want to say thank you so much for inviting us here to share our story and obviously to share the Word of God here this morning. I knew this would be a problem. Why? Why did I know it? Okay, all right. So we have not only the house down the street on 23, but we also have a Monday night recovery meeting at 6:30 over there in Pennington Gap. That works better, right, when you push it in the right direction? Boy, oh boy. Our nation is disintegrating. That's why our ministry is in operation. It's become Sodom and Gomorrah. And actually, when you begin to analyze all the details, what's taking place in every theater, every institution in America, you realize that we're being engulfed by humanism. And humanism now permeates the judicial system, our government employees, health system, every area of our society. We are being undermined. And Christians, where before the homosexual crowd was feeling like they were being pushed into the closet. Now it's you and I. We're now the ones being pushed into the closet and being marginalized within our society. Just a simple thing like free speech. I grew up with the idea that, hey, in America, we have free speech. You can say what you want to say. I mean, you don't have to be derogatory or mean-spirited, but you have an opportunity to share what's in your heart and your mind. Now it's like, if you don't agree with us, woo! Sit down and shut up. Whoa. I'm not one to sit down and shut up. I tell you. Anyway, It's the result of a broken home, broken manhood. Men, we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand for righteousness. Humanistic education. Why men are lovers of pleasures today more than lovers of God. Part of the results in this realm that we're dealing with here this morning. We have the highest rate of drug overdose ever. Last year, over 100,000 people. That little chart, you really can't see it well, but it goes back to 2015. There were 43,000 overdoses in 15. Now, 7 years later, there's over 100. It's more than doubled in 7 years. 14.1 million people are basically addicted to alcohol. 2019, 80 million people on average every month dabbled. They got high, perhaps over the weekend or perhaps on a Friday night, to the point where they were crossing the line. The rate of suicide, it's the second leading cause of death from ages 15 to 34. And the first is accidents. So why are all these young people taking their lives? About 25,000 people last year. What's their problem? They're hurting. They have grown up in homes where they found frustration, and perhaps sometimes the homes were good, were proper, but so often that when the home begins to break down and the marriages begin to break up, there's a little broken heart, and he's placing his head down on the pillow every night, and he's just wondering if anything is ever going to be okay ever again. I don't know if you've experienced it, but I'm sure quite a few people have here in the audience. That's just the way it is in the 21st century here in America. That's from drugs, alcohol, suicide. Imagine this, 4,350 every week. Every week. It's amazing. It's amazing. Just imagine, you break that down, about 600 people every day. 80 to 85, I spoke to a lawyer that works here in Duffield, and he told me that 85% of his court cases are drug or alcohol related. If that's not amazing or what? I mean, the courts are clustered because of the drug and the alcohol abuse. So, we have solutions, amen? And here's what our secular society brings before us. They're telling us, and the American Medical Association has declared substance abuse as an epidemic. It's totally out of control, and they do not really know how to handle it. They're doing the best that they can, and there's a lot of sincere, serious people within that realm. So many are saying we need more doctors. We need more money. Clinics, if we only had some more rehabilitation centers. Matt, how many rehabilitation centers did you go through?
About a dozen.
And how did do you?
Not too great.
You got healed up? You got straightened out? No. The next step would have been, I'm going to another rehabilitation center, and I'm going for another 21 days to another and who knows how long it was going to go on. Humanistic education. We just have to think. We have to develop more coping techniques, you see? I read about 99 coping techniques. One of them was putting Band-Aids all over yourself. It's crazy. It's crazy the nonsense that our secular world comes up with in order to resolve this epidemic that we have in America. Suboxone, woo! There you go. It came out about 25 years ago. We thought we were going to have some real issues with this substance abuse, with this drug problem. But Suboxone came out, and it neutralizes its effects, and it's so helpful to everybody. And you just go on Suboxone for about 6 months to a year, and you'll be fine. Well, I sat down with a man about 2 months ago in my office. He's been on Suboxone for 25 years. And he's still on it today. And so something went wrong. Promises after promises, hope after hope, money being splashed all over the world. or all over our nation, there's only ever been, only ever, 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 ever been in the history of mankind one final solution for drug and alcohol abuse and any other issue a person has. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chain breaker, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it's all about. And that's what, obviously, recovery, what the title tells you, amen. Recovery, how? Through Christ's ministries. He's the only answer, the only solution, because the hurts and the hang-ups are deep, ladies and gentlemen. And it's deeper than I can go. I try and talk to people and try and counsel or mentor or work with them. But to be honest with you, I can only go so deep. And there's sometimes a guy tells me, hey, back off. I don't want you going any further, Rayside. I've had enough for today at least. You know, perhaps we'll talk about it next week. Because I know, and I'm fine with that, because I know that I'm not the solution to his problem. And that's why we're trying to bring the man to his Savior. Because we realize he needs Jesus just like I need Jesus. And the more he gets of Christ, the less I'll have to say to him about anything except God bless you. God bless you. Jesus, he pointed to himself. He said, I am the light of the world. But then one day he came to his disciples and said, guess who you are? You are the lights of the world. So a question must be posed. Has the 21st century church become dependent upon the secular government and its services to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives of substance abuse? And I think the answer can be found not just in Southwest Virginia, but Northeast Virginia and any other state you want to turn to. So often the answer is yes. The people aren't necessarily looking towards people involved with that. The substance abuse aren't necessarily looking towards the church at all. But they're looking towards the government or some type of assistance through them. This is our little place over there in Pennington Gap. There's a handful of our friendly people. They're actually smiling. I can't believe it. That's amazing. And that's our place up on a hill. Praise the Lord. So that's our reason. I'd like to invite our brother to come on up. Chris? I want to say thank you, brother. I won't say anything to the people about you other than what I said. If you leave anything out, I'll probably add.
I appreciate it.
All right. Okay.
Guys, as you know, my name's Chris. I've been up here in Recovery Through Christ for about 5 months. No, I come from a really messed up background. I did. I don't know anyone here is familiar with Wallens Ridge down the road, but I was there about 8 years. And I've seen Satan. I've seen some demons, some evil stuff up there. You know, basically, I had a really rough upbringing. I went through that whole OxyContin era and trying drugs and doing drugs and I've tried just about all of them. You know? I ended up ODing a couple times. I didn't, you know. Spent a long time in prison for it. You know? I got out. I rebuilt my life. I didn't. I worked. I struggled. I built my family. Had money. Had jobs. The only thing I didn't have was God. And you need God to survive. You need God for everything. Like with our center, Recovery Through Christ, it saved my life. It has. I really don't want to dwell on my past too much because it's in the past. It's over. No. I've been forgiven because of Jesus, because he died for us. And he has. Like I said, I went through a lot. And I was 40 years old and I woke up and I walked out and got jumped by 11 people just because of just issues and stuff in prison. And I didn't agree with other people or what was going on. Just stuff that happens in jail. And I broke down. I went to the home, and I was laying there bleeding, and I got down on the floor, and I cried. First time I'd ever cried in a long time. And I basically asked the Lord, Jesus, God, if you exist, I begged him that I can't fight Satan no more. I need help. You know, I'm a father. I have children. And I couldn't do it no more. You know, if I was going to lose my life, I couldn't take it. Within a month, he had me back on my feet. He had me coming through recovery through Christ. You know, I mean, he saved my life. He really has. And since I've come to the recovery through Christ, I mean, I've reestablished relationships with my daughters. I've got a 5-month-old grandbaby I love to death. No, it wouldn't be possible without Jesus. It really wouldn't. And some of the things he did for me, he's answered so many prayers for me. Like he's right now, I'm supposed to be at work over here. And let me tell you how he works. I go into work and I ask my boss to say, can I go over here and see my buddy Jack preach? And he said, yeah. Well, I've never gave a testimony before. And here I am. Yeah, so sorry about my clothes and everything. You know? And I owe it to my daughters. I owe it to everyone. I mean, guys, I spent 40 years living the wrong way. I really didn't. You know? If God can bring me through stuff like that, and through maximum security prisons and dealing with all the gangs and the drugs and the violence, and completely change the way I have, he can change for anybody. He can change anyone. I love God. I love Jesus. He's absolutely saved me. You know? If he could do it for me, I mean, he could do it for anybody. Just guys, always remember, no matter how bad things get or people sin, we all sin. We all make mistakes. We all do things wrong. There's so many problems being pushed at us, and it's hard living right now. It really is, with COVID and war and just everything that's going on with everyone. Money, relationships. If you have faith in God and Jesus, I mean, you can make it through it. You can make it through anything. And I'm testimony to it. No. I just thank God every day for what he's done for me, where he's put me. No. That's all I got to say, guys.
Thank you. Amen. Brother Chris, amen. You know, you begin to relate with people, you live with them, you associate, you begin to feel. As he stands up here, you can feel it, you can feel his heart, that identification. It's wonderful. It's so important to get deeply involved with other people. I do not want to be a superficial Christian. I want to touch. I want to feel. If I have to cry with the person, I cry. If I can, I'd rather laugh. Amen. But whatever it takes. But I want to feel people. I want to be deeper than a God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. That is so shallow. That's not even Christianity. True. It's not Bible Christianity. You see, maybe it's 21st century Christianity. Bye. We'll see you next week. What is that? Are we coming over for dinner this afternoon? Whoa, you're inviting me? Yeah. How about getting together for some dinner, you see? Some Christian fellowship. Whoa. How much do we need that, and yet how much do we kind of just scoop back into our own little cocoons and to our little lifestyle? And unhealthy, amen? Unhealthy. If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus is going to reveal himself and what he's all about here in this world. When I was a child, about close to 4 years old, I would imagine, I grew up in Philadelphia. So we lived on a row home block there. Everybody's home was right next to the other home. Everyone had their same plot of grass. Maybe it was 30 by 16 in the back and a little bit smaller in the front. So mom's out there hanging wash one sunny, beautiful day. I'm just a little tot, tender and rather naive, apparently. Well, I must have asked my mother. There was a little alleyway, maybe 4 feet across there, and a gate. I must have asked Mom, can I go, just walk down the alley, please? And she had to say yes. And so she's hanging her clothes, and I just began to go adventuring. Now, I had never been adventuring in my life ever before. I had never known complications or difficulties, because mom was always there to make sure nothing improper happened to her son. I walked down the alley, four or five houses down, and I looked. And there, I seen a bright black and yellow, curious little creature. And it appeared to me he was doing a jig on a yellow dance floor. And I thought, my, how marvelous. I should draw him to me. We need to have a closer relationship. And so I put my hand down and I began to pull the little curious fellow up to get a closer look and establish a stronger personal relationship, because I always want to have a deeper relationship with everything. And suddenly, ow! Pain and remorse, the alarms went off in my head. It happened to be a bee. I didn't realize bees stung, did you? Not at the age of 3 or 4 years old, but there I was in the midst of my calamity and my despair. How was I going to overcome this? Mommy! And there I was running down the alley. There she was putting up the clothes. Mommy, mommy. She said, what happened, Jack? I said, I don't know. This. And I probably didn't know how to explain it. But I opened up the palm of my hand. And there in the middle of my hand, I still remember, I can still see it. I was only a little kid because it was so significant, was the stinger. My mom pulled the stinger out, crying and sobbing like a three-year-old. And my mother went upstairs and got some butter. Butter works miracles, amen? My mother was a miracle worker. And she put some of that butter on there, and I kind of hugged her a little bit more. And a few more minutes later, it was okay. I was settling down again. Well, that was at the age of 3 and 4 year olds, at that age. And my mom was a miracle worker when it came to bee stings. But as I grew up and grew older, there were more complications, more overwhelming events that came into my life. At the age of 13 or 14, I decided I didn't need Jesus anymore. That was real smart of me, wasn't it? You know, 13, 14, you know everything, right? Hey, mom and dad, Bible, please. I was sitting there with a hangover anyway for the last year or so of my life. So man, who needs this stuff? Besides, I wanted freedom. We all want freedom, amen? Doesn't it sound wonderful to be able to do what you want to do and go where you want to go without Jesus or parents or anybody telling you what to do? So there I was, pulling and pushing against my parents to become free and independent. A little bit older, drugs, alcohol, not really completing much of anything, struggling in high school. The age of 19, drafted in the Army, 21 I'm out. And now my buddies and I decide, let's go to California. Yeah, I grew up in Philadelphia. So we went 3,000 miles to California. You know why? Because the hippies were there. Yeah. And it was wine, women, and song. Yeah. And so we went to Southern California, Redondo Beach. And it was actually wonderful. The weather was beautiful. We lived about 5 blocks away from the beach. I was collecting unemployment, plus school was free out there. I was collecting 2 checks. I didn't have to work a day in my life. It was glorious. And then after about 9 months, I started feeling something strange. Because from the age of 15, I always wanted to be in Southern California, partying and having a good time and doing what I wanted to do. But after 3 months, something strange happened to me. I started feeling empty. I started feeling like there's something missing. There's got to be more than... But I stopped. Like, there can't be anything more. This is what you've always wanted. When you're in the Army for 2 years, this is all you could think about. You were the cause of these other guys coming out to California because you wanted to go to California. And they decided, hey, I guess we'll go too. And now you're where... And doing what you always, and you're not satisfied. It scared me. I was thinking about dropping out of college, because what's the sense? I began to think about the monotony of life, and I just began realizing you're just going to be another clog in somebody's wheel, Rayside. What is that all about? I projected into my future college graduation. It didn't motivate me. A new house, the wife, the children, the two-car garage. The problem was nothing was motivating me. I didn't have an interest in any of that. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life through a process of events, and he began to make the difference. He began to put the motivation back in, the desire to get up in the morning and to accomplish. Look there, if you would, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is why he came. This is why the Spirit was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The gospel, healing, deliverance, recovery, liberation. If the Son shall set you free, what happens? You shall be free indeed. And that I've seen that over and over and over again in the lives of my own life and the lives of other people. He sets people free. Truly, he sets people free. And I read passages like that and I began realizing, my, he's talking about me. This is what I've been going through. And then I began to look around at the human race, began to realize, whoa, he's just not talking about Jack Rayside. He's talking about all of us. We've all got these type of issues. We're all captive to something. We all need to experience recovery from something. Everybody needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me, if you would, to 1 John 2, 6. As I began to meditate upon Scripture in various passages, I began to realize that he had something more in store for all of us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he says, he that says he abides in him, well, I abide in Christ. I was a Christian. I knew Jesus as my Savior. I was on my way to heaven. He says, the person who abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? Going back to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he explains to us his walk right there. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 46. Verse 46, he says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Well, it's great he wants the gospel. He wants repentance to be preached throughout the nations. But who in the world's going to do that? And then I realized he was pointing a finger at me as I read these various passages. And he was saying, Jack, you are. Jack, it's your responsibility now. I've set it up. The game's on. You enter into it and begin sharing the Lord Jesus Christ from your perspective, from your experience, what I've given and what I've done for you. That's just what our brother did, amen? Chris got up here for 5 minutes or so, just shared his relationship from his particular perspective. And it's so easy for me to make excuses. It certainly is. Especially when I was only a Christian, as I'm reading these passages maybe for 2 or 3 months. It's like, Lord, I'm not a preacher. Preachers do that type of stuff, going and preaching and sharing the gospel with other people. I've never even been to a Christian college before. I've never even read a book on evangelism. And guy like me, I had 1,001 excuses why I could not buy into God's program. But you know what the major excuse was? I was an insecure 21, 22-year-old young man. That's what my problem was. I was selfish, and I was self-righteous, and I was ornery, and I didn't even like God putting me into an awkward position about going and telling and sharing. What's that all about? Well, it was all about why he came. But I wasn't necessarily all about that. You know what I was all about? Let me see. What's Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Ah, I like that. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You understand? That's the kind of Christian I wanted to be. A comfortable Christian. A Christian that just kind of sat around. The grass is green. The trees are overhanging. There's the picnic basket. And there's a fine young lady. Or there's friends celebrating. And the easy life. Isn't that where our hearts so often go to? Amen? What do you want to do in life? And so often when we explain to people what we want to do, ultimately it's about our comfort and it's about our security and it's about our personal desires. So often, where does Jesus fit into that? I wasn't thinking about him. And that's the very person we should be thinking about before we make all these different plans in our lives. Over in 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says there in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's exactly what I was, new creature, new creation. I love that. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That was wonderful. Reconciled to God. I cherish that. Peace with God. I was a rebel. I was so filled with self. And now there's a peace treaty, an eternal peace treaty between myself and God. That works for me. But what didn't work was the next few lines. It says, behold, all things are made new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled himself, us to himself, by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry sounds like I got to do something. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, be ye reconciled to God. An ambassador, responsibility. I wasn't looking for that. I was looking for freedom. And yet the Lord was calling, and he's calling all of us to go in his stead, to communicate the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, to heal the brokenhearted, to work towards recovering the sight of those that are blind, to help other people come to know Christ, the Savior. As a young Christian, I was okay trying to talk to my friends about Jesus. I felt somewhat comfortable, and so I would communicate with them. But there was a time I began attending a church, and a man by the name of Herb Jaffe, I'm downstairs after church on a Sunday night. Who comes down the hall but this Hebrew Christian? And he's all excited. He's all excited to see me. Now, hardly anybody's ever excited to see me, but Herb was. And Herb said, "Hey, Jack, every Friday night, guess what? We go out witnessing on the streets there in Philadelphia. We'll set up a loudspeaker, and some of us will preach, and others will hand out literature. Wouldn't you love to come? Wouldn't you like to come this Friday night?" And I looked at Herb. I says, no, not really, Herb. No. I don't know what he's all excited about, you know. That intimidated me, the very thought. I didn't have to go to be overwhelmed by the very thought of, I'm not going. So I told him that. Thanks, Herb, but I don't think I'm really ready for that yet. He said, "Well, listen, you pray about it this week, and I'll talk to you next Sunday." Well, of course I didn't pray about it this week because I wasn't planning to go anyway. But same water fountain, same hallway, same church. Here he comes bouncing down towards me. Oh, no, I tried to. There wasn't any place to duck. It wasn't a, "Hey, Jack, how you doing?" Well, not so good, I guess. Did you pray about going out? And I probably lied to him. "Well, yeah. Would you like to come out?" I said, "Well, no, Herb, I don't think the Lord really wants me to do that." Have you ever made your decisions based upon your insecurities? Whoa, isn't that something, right? How often have we done that? You see, God must not be calling me because I'm not feeling it. He called the Apostle Paul. Paul's right. "I ain't feeling it either, you see." Woo! Especially if he knew what he was going up against. Anyway, Friday night, he said he'd pick me up in his car. How do you get rid of people like that? Aren't they irritating? Aren't they like, just back off, get out of my face, Herb? That's what I wanted to say, but of course, you can't because I'm a Christian now. Friday night out there, for about 45 minutes, I'm kind of tentatively handing out pamphlets, people coming by. The place is packed with people. It's Philadelphia on a Friday night. Some of my friends were doing some street preaching. And as I'm listening to them, I'm thinking, you know, I got a testimony too. And then I'd hear somebody say something that was like weird. And I think, man, I could do better than that. And then after about 45 minutes, I kind of went over and said, hey, could I say something? I said, "Oh, you want to say something?" Yeah, I could say something. Anyway, I got on that thing. I was on that thing for about the next half an hour. I couldn't shut myself up. I felt so much freedom. I felt this is what I've been called to do for my whole life. And I started, every Friday night we're out there on the streets. Every Friday night we're sharing the Lord Jesus Christ because he is so glorious. My problem was I was so insecure and I was so filled with doubt and apprehension. And it took a little time, even in the ministry, it took a little time to start feeling comfortable behind a pulpit. You want to go out street preaching? Yeah. You want to stand behind a pulpit and preach? Oh, you got anybody else in mind? Jesus is glorious. Amen. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. He's worth talking about. He really is. Let me explain a little bit how this works, and I'll try and close. Dennis, he was a friend of mine. I knew him since the age of, 14 years old. Now he's about 20, 21 years old. His wife just walks out on him. I've been speaking to him because I came back to Philadelphia. This is all in Philly now. Began to talk to him for about a month and a half about Jesus. He had a Catholic background. He knew, but he just wasn't ready to accept. His wife walks out of him and he's brokenhearted. The gang or the group comes with a couple cases of beer. As soon as they heard that Beth was out, they come running up the steps to his apartment with some beer and whatever else they had. Hey, Dad, let's party! You know, the wife's not there. The old hag's not there anymore with the little girl. Well, he's seen this and something clicked. And he started yelling and cursing at him, "Get the blank out of the house. I don't want that anymore." He was filled up. He came to the end of his rope. He said that night he went into the bathroom and he started praying and crying. "Oh, God, please forgive me. Oh, God, change this. What a mess I'm involved with." He just lost his job that day. That's why his wife walked out. He lost the job because he was stoned on the job. After he got his last paycheck, he spent all the money on various types of pills so that he could now move into the realm of being a pusher in the middle of Philadelphia. His wife heard all that nonsense. She's gone. Next day, I get a phone call from Dennis. "Hey, Jack, I accepted Jesus last night in my heart. That's Sunday Dennis is there in church with me, praising the Lord. A little bit sober and somber, but praising the Lord. The next Sunday, guess who shows up for church along with Dennis? His wife, Beth, and the little girls in the nursery. My friends, that's the way it's supposed to be. Dennis eventually went into the ministry. In fact, we worked together to plant a church there in the city of Philadelphia. And for about the next 40 years, Dennis planted about 3 or 4 churches. At his funeral, there were over 800 people at this man's funeral because he became so significant and the power of God was upon him in such a wonderful way. And that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. It's just telling somebody in the hope and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to work on that individual's life and watch as they gain their strength. They accepted Jesus. They begin to move forward. And who knows what God's going to do in the life of an individual that is fully and even just somewhat committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? At the same time, John Davis, mean, arrogant, just a nasty guy. They were having race riots there in the local high school. And guess who was the center? Who was the main person involved with causing all the problems? And this was going on for an entire year there. John Davis. Wild and crazy, and he hated black people to the point where he'd be fist fighting and having gang wars after school. Johnny prayed and accepted the Lord as his Savior. Johnny went off to study at a Bible college. Johnny now is the pastor of the Baptist church right there in the old neighborhood. And he's preaching and going forward. His brother Stephen was the local drug pusher. And so there was the recreation center or there was the street corner. And here comes Stephen in his white Cadillac, top down. And here comes Stephen with his fancy girlfriend, you see, and trying to push their drugs. I didn't like Stephen, especially once I became a Christian, because I seen he was hurting people. And some of it may have been a little hate, but I think a whole lot more of it was simply righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. Have you ever felt that? Whoa! That's a motivator. Pray for it. Oh, God, as we look around this nation, we see the wickedness and the horror that's taking place. Oh, God, fill me with that sense of righteous indignation because that will motivate me to get up and do something. I am so sick and tired of sitting around and watching our nation decay and watching individuals and families fall apart. And the only thing that's going to move me, because I am selfish and I am self-willed, and inside of me, my flesh says, I don't care. I really don't care. And that's one of the battles I had to fight. My first excuse for not serving the Lord was, Lord, you see what's in my heart. I don't have any compassion. I don't have any love for anybody, not even myself. So what do you expect? I hear what the Bible says, love, 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 love everybody. But I ain't feeling it, Lord. So how can you tell me to do anything that I'm not feeling? Basically, I sense pray about it. You have not because you ask not, Rayside. So I started praying about it. 3 weeks later, the compassion came. The love for other people came. And I was shocked. But Jesus works miracles, amen? Can he do that? I think he can. And I think you've seen some miracles, and I've seen some miracles. And if we'll only trust in the Lord, we can see greater things for his glory and for his honor. The stories go on, but I have to stop. Stephen? I left Stephen in the lurch? Oh, I'm sorry, poor Stephen. He's still hanging out there somewhere. Anyway, Stephen comes to know Christ as a Savior. He stops all that drug pushing stuff. He breaks up with his girlfriend. But about a year or two later, Tina and I are getting married. And guess who our bridesmaid was? Yes. The fancy girl with all the makeup who used to sit next to Stephen. She was our bridesmaid because she too got saved. And her life turned around. And she married a guy, and he was in the ministry for a while, but now his son has a church over there around Philadelphia someplace. Know what I'm saying? It's like, it's generational, amen? Just like the drugs and the alcohol is generational, right? Spirituality, Christianity becomes generational too. And I'm sure we have children and grandchildren that are walking with the Lord because we taught them how to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does this begin? If you just read, I don't have time, but if you just read the first chapter of Nehemiah, there's a great book, it's called Visioneering by Stanley. And if you can read that too, Visioneering by Stanley, if you want a vision for God. It's just seeing the picture and then praying as Nehemiah did. Oh God, break my heart. Oh God, forgive me of my sin. Oh God, move me into ministry. And he will. He will. It's not some kind of science. It's like, Lord, I read your word. I read Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I know you're speaking to my heart, Lord. Please lead me. And he will. In closing, I may have shared this with you before the last time we were here, that outdoor program. Myself and this young man, Pat, were going through a project area there in Bronx, New York. It was the poorest congressional district in America. And we're down there ministering. The site I'm seeing here is like four 20-story buildings. They're all government-subsidized apartment buildings. Each building probably maybe 3,000 or 4,000 people lived in. There's a basketball court there. And as Pat and I are walking through, we can hear somebody preaching somewhere. We can hear, and the voice is clear. We look around, and at the seventh floor of one building, there's a horn that's propped outside of the window, and somebody's telling these teenagers, about 20 or 30 teenagers there, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we just marked that. About an hour later, after we finished what we had to do, went back, we began to knock on up on the seventh floor. Hello, are you? No. About the third door we came to, this little lady was about 4'10", if that. Little Latino lady. She came and she opened up the door. She was about 75 years older, bent over, probably arthritis. She opened up the door, she said, hello, can I help you? Oh, yeah, ma'am, we're trying to find the person who was up here, perhaps in this apartment, had been preaching to the teenagers. We just wanted to talk to them. We're ministers. She said, oh, why don't you come in? And so we walked in. Would you like to have some iced tea? Fine. Sat down. We had some iced tea. And as she began to talk, we obviously asked her, you know, who was this, the apartment? Oh, yes. Well, who was doing that? Oh, that was me. She says, I do that quite often. And I try and preach, and I try and reach out to the teenagers here in the community. I said, man, this is a bad community here. Those guys could take a, because some were carrying guns, could take a shot at you anytime they wanted to. She said, oh, I know. So eventually I asked her, I said, ma'am, why do you do this? Why do you do this? And she got up off of her sofa that she was sitting on, and she began to walk towards us. And as she did, it just seemed like she was getting taller, and she whelmed over us. She looked down with an arthritic finger, this 80-year-old lady, and she looked us dead in the eyes, and she said, because the burden of the Lord is upon me. The burden of the Lord is upon me. She tucked herself in. She turned around. And I understood. I already understood, but I got it real lifetime. Whoa! A man and a woman is moved. A man and a woman stands up for God. A man and a woman does what God's telling them to do. When the burden of the Lord comes upon them, that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. And if you got that burden, then you're stirred, you're moved to reach out to these people here in Luke chapter 4:18. If that burden's not upon you, you can sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you can play your little game
And you can call it Christianity, but I know what true Christianity looks like. I've experienced it myself. And that's what brings me here. Southwest Virginia, this is the real deal. The Holy Spirit can overwhelm a person's life. And that's what He wants to do in my life and in your life for the glory of God. Are there opportunities to reach the blind? Those that are captive? Those that are bruised? In my world, they're everywhere. And in your world, too. There's a motel right across the street. Motel right down the street. Every month, a man and a woman at least should go down there and knock on the doors. Because it's always changing clientele. And you'll meet the people of Luke chapter 4, verse 18. There's a couple vans. I don't know if the vans are run on Sunday, but I guarantee you, if I wasn't caught up with that ministry there, I would jump in a van on a Friday, go off to a hollow somewhere or to a park somewhere and say, hey, we're picking up people for church tomorrow morning. How would you like to come? Oh, I don't know if I could do that. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. Only Jesus can do that through you and I. Amen? That's what it comes down to. It's a yieldedness. It's that surrender. Oh, God, I'm scared to death. The last thing that Chris said to me before we got up here, he says, wow, because he didn't know he was going to come up here this morning. He was just going to sit in church, and Matt was supposed to come. Yeah, you scared. Matt was supposed to come up, but he's gotten next to Chris, and hey, Chris, how'd you like to share? Anyway, so last thing that Chris says to me is, oh, I feel a little nervous. I'm starting to feel nervous. I was going to say, well, join the crowd, brother, but I figured, no, I'm going to tell him I'm nervous too. No, he don't need to know that. Praise the Lord. And that's what it takes. There are opportunities. Opportunities everywhere. Get some four spiritual laws. Get some comic book pamphlets. Amen. Woo! And just tell them about Jesus. Just tell them about Jesus. And that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen, is telling them about Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I trust you, because He hath anointed me, and I trust you, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, I was wondering, who is Jack as a young man? What am I supposed to do? Woo! Boom! Here it is, amen? Here it is. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And this is what you are supposed to be doing. And that's why God called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ together to go into all the world, into our little realm, our community, Southwest Virginia, and proclaim the glories of God. Thank you so much. Appreciate your time.
If I click on this, will you disappear? Just giving you a hard time, brother. We appreciate you so much for sharing your testimony and your ministry. And you look over there. You can see the results. He said a lot of things up here, but his testimony was great. His word to us was great. But I think He's challenged you. He's challenged me to go on, keeping on, keeping on. God gave us this church, gave us this land, and gave us the building. And what more do you want? To go, therefore, in all nations, teaching and preaching the gospel. And that's a big challenge. And we've talked about in deacons meeting, we're going to be back into visiting, witnessing, and knocking on doors and making phone calls for those that will let us come to their house. And I invite you to be here. And we'll let you know when we're going to start. those vans are going to start running again too. We already have a couple out in Rye Cove that need transportation to the church. So it's out there. Look around this morning. Do you know everybody in here? No, the Lord's filled this place with some people I've never seen before, but I'm glad you're here. But He knows you much better than I do. So I'm going to ask if there's anything on your heart, anything you need to pray about, anything you want to get straight in your life. I don't have to tell you this. The Holy Spirit should have already been telling you this. You come up here and get up on this altar and make it right. Not because I say, because that's what God says. That's His plan for salvation. That's His plan for repentance. And if you have sin in your life that you don't have control of, right here's a place to take care of it. Brother Jack just told you that a while ago. It helped him take care of his problem. It helped me take care of my problem. And if you don't have problems and you don't have sin, the Bible says you're probably, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. So if you need to come up here while Sister Nancy plays, come up and deal with the Lord. Not me, with the Lord. You're welcome to come.